Indeed, when I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As we have been journeying through this season of Lent, we've been journeying with the theme covenant keeping. We began that journey with Noah, and the very first covenant symbolized by the rainbow that we see on the altar, where God acknowledges the need for humanity and God's relationship renewed with all humanity, all living things upon the earth. And then we went to Abram and Sarai, and we remember the stars represent how numerous their descendants will be and that God will make out of them a mighty people. And then Moses goes to Mount Sinai and receives the covenant in forms of these tablets that we call the Ten Commandments, where God's laws and ways of being neighbors and in relationship with one another and with God should be fulfilled. And then last week, we were wrestling with the Israelites as they were wandering in the desert with Moses, doing a whole lot of grumbling, forgetting about the God who got them out of Egypt and wondering if it would be better for them to head on back. But God, as faithful as God is, shows up again with a symbol of hope to remind the people who and whose they are and that God is still present among them. And now we go to the prophet Jeremiah for covenant keeping written within. This is from chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that I made and they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This is the living word of God. Thanks be to God. Holy One, by the power of your Spirit, kindle in us, remind that safe place in our heart that we truly are your people and that you are our God. Present with us in all the valleys, present with us on all the mountaintops. Present with us even here, even now, on this ordinary day and in this ordinary space. We ask, O God, that you will inspire us so that we will live lives showing the world that you are our God and we are your people. Amen. Though here in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks God's promises of hope to the people while they are still in captivity. They are in exile. They are experiencing such loss and grief, broken hearts and broken spirits. Their city has been destroyed. The temple is in rubble. The wall of Jerusalem is gone. All their signs of faith are missing, and now they're in Babylon. Now they're an exiled people. And so here, Jeremiah suddenly changes tone. He is no longer scolding them for their sin and their lack of faithfulness to God. Because you see, as they've been in exile in Babylon, they've been influenced by a whole bunch of other cultures, and they've been influenced by other gods. And some of them forgot about the Lord their God and started seeking after other gods. But here, instead of scolding them, Jeremiah gives them a hopeful promise of God's new covenant. Even in the midst of their unfaithfulness, even in the midst of their loss and despair, wondering where could God possibly be that all of this could have happened to us. I wonder how many times we've asked that question. I wonder how many times I have asked that question throughout my journey, that wondering, that lamenting, wondering exactly where are you right now, God? That lament when I'm in that place of loss and grief, in that place where it feels like my heart is broken and my spirit is empty. In that place where I wonder if and when and how God will show up and be present. So as I was doing research for this sermon, I think I did a little too much. And I was having a really, really hard time figuring out what was going to make it in and what was going to be cut on the sermon drafting floor. One thing that I really thought was important, among 12 others, so buckle up, is that Walter Brueggemann asserts that we need to be careful as Christians that we do not approach this reading from Jeremiah, the New Covenant, in a successionist theological perspective, which simply means that we are replacing the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant with Jesus. Because if we do that, if we misinterpret that this text in that way, then we make the covenant with Moses null and void. And as Drew has pointed out in his sermon, that Jesus is pretty clear that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It's also interesting how we can pull pieces of this text out right out of the words of Jesus. When Jesus is serving the communion and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Jesus is fulfilling the words of the Old Testament, which doesn't mean that the Hebrew scriptures aren't valid on their own. What it means is that we as Christians come into this covenant relationship through Jesus, and then we see things through that lens. That's who we are. And that's how we see this text. This text where Jeremiah promises through the words of God that I'll write my heart, my law, on their hearts. I will write my law on their hearts. Now, when Jeremiah says hearts, he's not speaking about a passing, fleeting feeling. He's talking about your will. Your will, your identity, your purpose, not just a fleeting flight of the heart, a flurry fancy. You know, I used to call my mom a lot. One time I was at the shore, I went to Wildwood with a group of senior girls, and I called my mom from a payphone on the boardwalk, and I said, "Mom, I'm in love, and I'm going to move down here. I'm going to live in Wildwood forever. I'm suddenly in love." And she goes, "You've been suddenly in love 25 times in your life, Heather. If you don't get home, I'm getting a bus, and I'm going to come find you." But not that kind of fickle kind of love. This is the will of your life. This is your identity. This is your purpose. And so if that law is written on your heart, does it make it easier to follow or harder to escape? If the law is written on your heart, Is it easier to follow or harder to escape? You know, some laws are not easy for me to follow. One of them being the speed limit. I have a really hard time obeying speed limits. I don't have that many tickets, so don't worry, because I became a mother at some point. And when I became a mother, and when I have other people's children in my car, I suddenly managed to obey the speed limit at all times. I suddenly have a different focus on that law, and I could suddenly obey it with a lot more regularity than I do when it's just me in the car. So I wonder if it's easier to follow, to have that law written on our hearts, or harder to escape. It's hard to escape the reality that I am a parent. 24/7, it is there. I have these apps, this app on my phone, Find Friends, and so I can locate my children at any given time. And I do this frequently. And sometimes if I have a bad dream, I will wake up in the middle of the night and I will check this app to see where my daughter who lives in Queens is and where my son who lives in Burlington, Vermont is at that given moment. One time it was so profound that I texted both of them at 6 a.m. The dream woke me up at 4, but I waited until 6. But you can't escape it. So how would it be if we could not escape God's law of love written on our hearts, that it would guide our will, our identity, and our purpose always, and we could never escape it? It'd be a little tough sometimes, I must admit. But I also think it would be an incredible blessing for the world if we couldn't escape God's law of love on our hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. A true sense of belonging God promises the people, not just to God, but to each other. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Part of something greater than ourselves, indeed members of one another. A deep and true sense of belonging this new covenant brings. God also says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Walter Brueggemann says that suddenly, right now, in this moment, Israel is now completely unburdened by their past. Because of this line, Israel is completely unburdened by their past. Something God chooses to do out of God's mercy and God's compassion. God reaches in with forgiveness and reconciliation and right relationship with the people who continually don't get it right. I wonder, I know for myself, I have trouble forgiving and forgetting things that I don't want God to know about me. I have trouble with that. You know, some of those words or deeds that I truly regret. Those words or deeds that I may have apologized for 100 times over, but still they are a burden from my past. And then there's things that I wish I could let go of. And I wish I could experience God's forgiveness for. I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to hold out your two hands. In the first hand, I want you to think about something you would want God to forgive. an unkind word or deed, a sin that you hold too tightly to. In the other hand, I want you to hold something that for the next 2 weeks you will try to forgive yourself for, a hurt, a disappointment, something that you need to leave in the past and let go of, so that just like the Israelites, you will be unburdened from the past to live into a new relationship with the God who calls you by name. Thus says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. You can open your eyes now. So this week, these next 2 weeks actually, we have two more weeks of Lent before we celebrate the resurrection that embodies a new and right relationship with God, that we are born again to start over, just like the Israelites in today's passage. We're invited to welcome in that newness of God. We're invited at the resurrection to remember that God is our God and we are God's people. And the resurrection power allows us to let other people know that we are alive and well. And God wishes the same for them. So as you wrestle with these 2 weeks, I invite you to explore what it is you would like to let go of and forgive yourself of, so that when we get to the resurrection and we experience that new dawn, that new light, we indeed will all be set free with this new commandment, this promise, this everlasting hope of God. Amen.